told me the story about how you almost got
arrested. Got arrested.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? Evidently, that made rounds. I had to explain myself.
Did your dad ever find out?
Huh?
Did your dad hear the story?
I don't know yet. Well, if he did, I already figured out. I was going to be like, well, I don't know. That's not my problem, but since you're an elder, all the college class are a bunch of liars. That's all.
He's already told one elder that.
That's tough.
Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Huh? Well done, Cameron. Well done. Anybody change the attendance? Dean, you got it? 11 plus 2 equals.
An engineer for you.
What kind of engineers? Where are you talking to my food?
The civils.
Where's Jason, that?
Here,
so I know. I said civils. I said the civils are less. They're inferior than us.
Oh,
civil. What's John?
He's a civil.
Is he?
Yeah. Oh, wait.
Civil engineers or civil engineers.
Yeah, that's
what I mean. Oh, man. This is bringing back memories. When I teach a high school class, so I haven't taught college class. I don't know if I told you guys this or not. So when I finished up at WKU, and I was kind of doing like the master's thing or whatever, they asked me to teach a couple of college classes. And so like, mind you, at the time I was like 24 years old, I'm like, if I teach college class, I mean, everybody's like my age. It's kind of weird, right? So they had me teach like public health 100, which I think is like PH 101. And they had me teach healthcare administration like 340. Which is what my major was when I was getting my master's in. And I was like, oh, this is gonna be cool. It's like, gonna be like 20, probably 20 people or whatever. And then I get the whole thing. I get the like roster release. Personal Health 101 is like 100 people. I'm not joking. It's one of those big lecture halls. I like walked in the first day, I'm like trying to figure out what the classroom is with everybody else. I'm like peeking through. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, is this me? I like look at it again. I look back down on my Palm Tree 380. You remember those? Y'all probably don't know what those are, but it was cool before the iPhone. I'm like, I guess this is me. So I walk in there. It's jam-packed. And I mean, it's just like people, like calling me. I'm like walking in. And of course, people think I'm a student. So I'm like, hey guys, my name's Nate. Please call me Nate. Don't call me anything else. Well, I know you're going to call me other stuff, but just don't do it to my face. And this is personal health 101, I'm gonna be your teacher. You should have seen everybody's faces. But it's kind of giving me flashbacks being up here because I haven't stood behind a podium since that day. And you guys are scarier than they were. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Scary. But also, funny story, do you know what you teach in personal health 101?
Personal health.
Nothing.
Huh? Birds and bees. You know what that's like? Let me tell you something, it's not fun. Because I'm like, I'm going to skip over that entire chapter. Like, I'm just going to want to talk about it, right? Nope, you got to do it. Got to do it. So I stood in front of all my peers and talked about the birds and the bees. It's fantastic. I'm not going to do that with you guys. We're not teaching Song of Solomon. Gary wanted to, but I said no. So we'll steer clear of that. Sound good? I don't think y'all mind.
I thought that was Sunday's lesson.
I will be gone. Let's start with a prayer. Cameron, we good? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your Son who died upon the cross for our sins. Please help us to learn more about the foundations of our faith, and please help us to learn how to build up others' foundations through this class, and please help the teachers to remember what they've prepared for us, and please help us to examine your word carefully tonight, and thank you for all the many blessings that you've offered us, and please let us use them for your benefit, not just our own. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So, as you guys probably can tell thus far, how many classes are we in? Three? Gary and I are somewhat laid back, right? We're those teachers where you kind of like, you're like, man, they're probably going to ask for like something weird, like participation stuff, right? But I think one of the things too that you have with Gary and I, we want to converse with you guys. Like, this is your class. Like, you know, sometimes you can go into these classrooms and you can have lectures, and you walk away from these lectures and you're like, all right, I took something from that. It's not bad. Not bad. It was okay. But most of the time, if you're in a class where there's some interaction, you're going to learn a lot more from, like, each other and just open dialogue with us than you will if you just listen to us talk. I know that's kind of how I always was. And then it's always that, like, uncomfortable, like, interaction with each other. I'm like, I always roll my eyes. I'm like, I don't really want to talk to anybody. I talk to people all day long. I don't want to talk to people. But then once you do, you usually learn something. Fair? Fair. Does anybody strongly disagree with me? No? Gary? What do you think?
I listen to you all the time.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Usually it's me telling him that his score is lower than mine, but whatever. So, what have we been talking about?
Foundations.
Foundations. What are foundations, Cam?
They are the base of a structure that helps support the rest of the structure, specifically in relation to foundation of our faith. However, it's what helps set the tone for our faith, I guess is a good way to
Perfect think. Answer. Perfect answer. Why are foundations so important? That seemed like an obvious question. Why are foundations so important?
So the rest of the structure can stand.
So the rest of the structure can stand? I mean, how pointless is it if you build a house on an inferior foundation or a foundation that's not firm? Like, seriously, like, what's the point? How much money you build the most magnificent home? And if your foundation's not there, what happens?
Doesn't last.
Doesn't last. Whole thing sinks, drywall starts cracking, all kinds of stuff. So there's a big neighborhood in town that's it's part of a gated community. It's got big, nice houses in it. And there's a house there that costs $3.5 million. $3.5 million. And it sits on a hill. What is this thing? Let's do some drawing. All right, so it sits on a hill like that. This is literally the backyard. All right, before they built the house here, this slant was like this right here. Okay, I'm not a mechanical engineer, so I'm just gonna take this to a civil engineer level. Am I there? Okay. And I'm gonna say, but if you're going to build a house on land that looks like this, what goes right here? What goes right there? How do you create a solid foundation? More dirt? What if this is all dirt? Is that going to work? Mm-hmm. So let's put a little bit of dirt right here. What goes above the dirt?
Bedrock.
Sounds good to me. I'm not really sure, but it sounds stable. What else?
Concrete.
More concrete.
Doesn't make a lot of difference.
You want some more concrete? I mean, sure, why not? So I know for a fact how much it costs to make this land go from this to this. Any guesses?
Lots.
Lots? Throw out a number. What do you think?
Half a million.
$20,000.
Can y'all read that? $350,000 of dirt, gravel, rock, and concrete for this foundation. This was about 2 years ago. All right? All the engineers say this is solid. It's going to work. Perfect. Yeah. Build this big old $3.5 million house on that foundation. It's going to be perfect. All right. We trust you. Let's do it. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, it's like 2.5, 3 years ago. You know where we are today? This bad boy is sinking. They are running metal rods of steel rods into the foundation through this concrete, through this gravel, doing an additional 250K of work because this house in that short period of time has dropped 6 inches. 6 inches. Now that house is for sale on Zillow for 3.2. Who wants to buy that? Yeah, fair, right? There's so many different parallels that we can draw from this, right? Like we've beat the message home, I think, in regards to how important it is to have a strong foundation, okay? The example I want to use here that I want us all to think about as we dive a little bit deeper into the gospel tonight and what we have as our foundation for the Christian faith is this. Sometimes you have the right feel to create the ideal foundation, and it still fails. Why? Any idea? No wrong answer here. Why? If you fill it with everything that you should fill it with, but it still subsides and it still fails, why? Why is that?
Sometimes the standard doesn't work for everything. There's not a one-size-fits-all for faith.
Excellent answer. Excellent answer. So just because, Cam, you were raised in the church, just because you've always attended faithfully, because you have good parents, because you have a good sibling, because you have a good family, what does that mean to you and your faith? Does that mean you're a shoo-in? Hey, man. Exempt. You're exempt. Cam, that line over there. You're exempt, man. Straight into heaven. Nope. Why?
I mean, you as an individual still have to have faith to know what you believe in, kind of like what it says behind you. Who decides what I do and who decides what I believe? At the end of the day, you can't say my family, my sibling, my parents. That's not you. That's not your mindset. Your mindset needs to be on heaven, not someone else's.
Perfect. Man, like Cam's thoughts have always just been spot on. And like it's been so cool to watch over the past few years. Like you just taking it a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. And I love that comment, and I appreciate that. Thank you. And you're spot on. Like, as you guys grow up, how do you know what's right and wrong? Who tells you? Like, how does Bear know, my 2.5-year-old, what's right and wrong right now?
You.
Me, right? So he does this little thing where he goes, shake your booty, shake your booty. I'm like, that's pretty cute. Kind of. I mean, like, who doesn't want to see a 2.5-year-old shake me? I tell you who doesn't want to see. Walking down the aisle of church, you don't want him shaking his booty going down the aisle of church. But yeah, if I'm sitting here laughing at him at home because of it, then he thinks that that's okay. And so I'm like, all right, Bear, you can shake your booty at home, man, but you can't shake your booty at church. Right? Silly example, but as a little kid, what are you teaching? And this is something that we think about as young parents. It's like, are you teaching him it's okay to be one way somewhere else than it is to be at church? Like, what are you instilling in him when you're influencing him and trying to teach him on what's right and what's wrong? Okay? So just like all of us, like whether it's your mom, your dad, or if it's other family members, as you grow up, you have what's referred to as social norms. This is what, have y'all ever heard of like situational awareness? I'm throwing all kinds of good stuff at y'all tonight. Situational awareness. What's situational awareness? Somebody besides Cam, tell me what situational awareness is. Throw it out. Best guess. What's situational awareness?
Knowing what to do and say in
different situations around different people.
Perfect. Is this something that is a skill that's learned, or that somebody just has?
I think some people are better at it than others, but it's learned.
I think you're right. So when I first started in the OR as an orthopedic rep, we're doing total joint replacements. You gotta remember, I'm 26 years old at the time. Okay, I'm in the OR. I was blessed with a mentor who had been doing it for 30 years. What you may or may not know is every orthopedic surgeon is not skilled at carpentry. Wow, no, say it's not so. Every doctor's not perfect. Don't tell them, okay? All right, don't tell them. But every orthopedic surgeon is not perfect. Like, just because you went to school to become an orthopedic surgeon and you know how to do a total knee, doesn't mean that you do a total knee well. Shocker. So I walk in there with these older guys. Some do, some don't. And you have to have extremely high situational awareness. Because sometimes the best thing that you can do is just keep your mouth shut. Right? And you just let that older surgeon kind of do what he's done for 35 years. And then sometimes, based upon those personalities, based upon the situation, they may look at you and say, hey, what do you think about this? The best way I can kind of explain this so you guys can understand it and can kind of picture it correctly is the relationship between like a golfer and a caddy. Fair? Everybody familiar with golf? Okay. How many times do you see a caddy get up there and hit the shot for the golfer? You don't. You never see that. You always see the caddy providing the details, providing the information behind the scenes to the golfer for them to make the right decision. Then the golfer goes up and executes. If the golfer mishits it, he may look at the caddy and say, you told me the wrong club. Or he may say, that's my bad. That's my different personalities, right? Very similar to the orthopedic rep and to the orthopedic surgeon. So as a young orthopedic rep, I had to perfect situational awareness. Because sometimes the old orthopedic surgeon didn't want to hear what I had to say, and I needed to be quiet. It's when they started asking my opinion that then you have to figure out how to say things. And I was blessed with a mentor who taught me that. So, for example, Cam is the surgeon, and I am your young, hungry orthopedic rep. He says, Nate, what do you think about this total knee here? Looks terrible, right? Looks terrible. How do you say that? Well, Dr. Cam, I've been doing this for 2 years now, and I have to tell you, this is the worst knee I've seen you do ever. No, it's not. You look at it, and you say, all right, that's a varus knee with a 3-degree flexion contracture, and then you assess the problem, and then I come back and say, all right, Dr. Cam, what are your thoughts on that flexion contracture? And so then I bring his attention to the problem without telling him the solution that he can inference because he knows, and nobody in the room knows where I just took him. Like, we just went and had a little conversation in front of everybody else, and nobody knew what we were saying, right? And that became kind of a skill point. It was fun for me. Like, how can I input and be a resource in these situations? Whenever you have situational awareness and you understand where you are in whatever situation that you find yourself in, is when you establish what we refer to as norms. How you interact within those norms are then referred to social. What does social mean? How do you communicate? If I look at Cam like this, Cam, am I happy? Or maybe this is my sarcastic face. When I first got married, I was like, I don't know what face that is. Like, am I in trouble? Am I happy? Do you need to go get a pedicure? I don't know, right? So you create all these different ways to communicate. All right? Once you're in these different ways to communicate, is how you are viewed by people that you're around. And it's important, we're coming full circle, you ready? It's important that as you have situational awareness, that this is, tell me what this says, if I can spell it right. What does that say?
Consistent.
Be consistent in the situations that you're in with how you communicate. Because how you communicate in these groups to help form not only your foundation, but who else? Who else?
Foundations of those around you.
Say it again for people in the back.
The foundations of those around you.
The foundations. Foundations of everyone around you. Your circle. So not only is it important for you to think about all these things for your own foundation, but because how we are as humans, how we interact with one another, how we relate with one another, it affects how other people form their foundations. Thoughts? What do y'all think? You all follow that?
And do you remember the first time someone that you didn't even know was watching you asked you, hey, you're a Bible guy.
Mm-hmm.
What does Scripture say about this? Or what does the Bible say about this?
Absolutely.
Because I can tell you, I was some of these guys' ages when that happened the first time. I was so shook that someone asked me, how did he know to ask me? Why did he ask me?
That's right.
I was so shook by that. I forgot and had to ask him, now what's your question again? But that guy saw something in me and my brother, and he asked us, okay, I've been asked this question. You guys are Bible guys. And we sat down and talked about that in the dorm. How did he know we were Bible guys? We've never talked to him about the Bible.
Why is that?
Right there.
Listen, if you guys think that you're going to perfect this right out of the gate in every chapter of your life, you have destined yourself for failure. What does this word say?
Consistent.
How hard is it to be consistent? It is. And part of being consistent is acknowledging it's hard to be consistent. There's a time in my life, man, where I had a temper. Woo-wee. The competitive genes inside of me would just take over. In college, we played basketball and go up and down the floor at Preston Center. Man, it was not fun. I did not like to lose. I had a pretty good basketball career up to that point. And all of a sudden, here we are playing intramural basketball. And I mean, you ever had referees at intramural basketball at like a college? I mean, they're terrible. All referees are terrible. Gary's brother, Larry's a referee.
Don't keep lying,
he's terrible. I tell him that to this day. Terrible. But intramurals are really bad. And man, like playing down at the post. Knock the tar out of me. I mean, just trying to go up and get a layup in this, boom! Straight down. Just like I do on Ruben if he was here. Telling myself that. I always rag on Ruben. But, yeah, I say that to say this. You know, I reacted in some of those ways. Like, I remember very clearly taking the ball and boom! Right in a mural. I mean, I kicked the ball across the Preston Center. Hey man, sorry. Hey, I gotta leave the second half. I gotta make it go to Bible study. Solid. Solid. I'll pray for all y'all. Pray for all y'all.
Special rest.
Special rest, y'all a lot. But looking back, there's many moments of life like that where I was not consistent with how I acted around everyone.
Well, forgive the personal reference, but some have heard me tell this, but I won't tell the whole story, but at Gabriel's funeral, his peers came after the accident. And because of the situation he'd been in several days previous, they all brought notes of apologies and put him in his casket because he stood up for what he believed in a group that was very difficult in a peer situation and was consistent in his faith. And I never read the notes, but his friends told me that Gabriel didn't just live his, talk his faith, he lived it. And I didn't know that. I knew he was a good kid, and I knew he was a Christian, and I knew he was a believer, but I didn't know what his peers thought about him.
Right.
And to have that kind of thing said about you after your past. And they wrote messages to me about that later and put them in a book. But to have that said about you, I would like for people to say that about me one of these days. That's sobering for a 16-year-old.
Absolutely. And that's one of the things that, it took a while for him to be at that point in his life is just exceptional, because it takes a while, or it did for me at least, to mature to a place where that was something that I thought about. I always just wanted to kind of just exude what I thought it to be, right? Instead of sometimes thinking back, how am I being viewed, right? Another quick story, and we'll jump into the next point. But there for a little while, during high school basketball games, the guy for FCA, Fellowship Christian Athletes, would come and lead the Lord's Prayer before a basketball game. For a while, secular. I'm not participating in the Lord's Prayer with the rest of my team before the game. So there they would be over there reciting the Lord's Prayer, and here I would be over on the side. Stand up for what's right, right? This is no place for the Lord's Prayer. And now I look back on that and I'm like, I kind of see. I can't talk to mom and dad about it. That's not cool. I'm 17 years old. I know what's right and wrong with you. Right? So I'll just make that decision by myself. So I just kind of go over to the side. And now I look back and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if that's the right thing to do or if it's not. How does that look to the people that I was trying to influence? And now when I look back on it at 35, and I'm like, probably would do that a little bit different. And maybe that's an opportunity to participate with them. And instead of me being viewed as an outcast and kind of getting that reputation from my peers, maybe using that as a way to segue into something else. Let's do the Lord's Prayer, but I'm also going to lead a prayer, and anybody that wants to join me after that is more than welcome to. And then, we, before a game, talk about some of the things that some of my other teammates are going through. Who knows? Probably a little bit different and resonates a little bit louder than removing myself from that situation.
Hey, can I just ask a question, throw it out? Why is all this so hard for us at this age? Because I am y'all's age, right? Why?
It's hard at every age.
It is hard at every age. But think about why it's particularly hard at this age. Up until, remember what we put on the board Sunday. We put up there, who makes the decisions for us when we're 1 to 14? Well, mom and dad do. Okay, in our age group now, we're in that next category. We get to make the decision. We get to decide. If we haven't, and I know he's going to head for this in just a minute, because we're talking about the gospel message tonight. But at this particular age, at our age, isn't that right now, we're trying to separate ourselves. We're trying to get ahead of the pack. We're trying to stand out. We're trying to be our own individual. Sometimes that's positive. Sometimes that's negative. But what he's saying there, if we're not consistent in something, let's make that foundation. This is what we're going to talk about tonight, the gospel message, the gospel, the good news. If we're not consistent in that, we're trying to make our own way, we're trying to make our own decisions, man, we're going to find ourselves lost and detached, and it's just weird. And I'll never forget two instances. One at Western, I'm not so sure that I was always as solid as I may be now, but it was kind of easy because I at least picked out some of the guys that were Christians that went to Church of Christ that believed the same things, and we were a little pack. Man, it was that was easy. But I really saw that in Reagan's life when she was at South Warren. There wasn't a lot of Christians that she was real close with. But all of a sudden, when she got to Florida College, man, this kid of mine that was too quiet in some instances, all of a sudden she's standing up saying, yeah, we're going to do this. And it was, that was consistent. That was easy. I guess what I'm saying is, make those things that can help you be this consistent person the right things, particularly at this age. And I hate to say what Debbie just said, but these things are going to be with you all your life.
Sure.
It's hard at any age.
That's exactly right. Turn to Mark. Dave,
I was just going to say, these foundations have eternal consequences.
Yeah.
This is not a do-over.
Yeah.
They have eternal consequences.
That's right. There's no time to reflect and redo it. Mm-hmm. Right.
It's not a do-over.
Okay, but at this age, how many of you are thinking like that? David, that's a great point. Because I got to admit, at 18, 20, 22, that might not have been always the most important thought in my mind.
Yeah.
But it should be. These thoughts, these things have eternal consequences. Let me tell you, at, would you say 35?
Yes.
Okay, I mean, you're older. At 36, I do think more like this.
You got to make this your stop, drop, and roll.
That's right.
You got to make it automatic. You got to train your mind. And that's why we come here and do Bible study.
That's right.
That's why we come here and sing. That's why we come here and listen to the lessons. Because we are training, so when we need that, it comes up. Just like an automatic pilot.
That's why we need to pray every day. That's why we need to read our Bibles every day.
Just, you know, one of the things I think I've learned, especially now, like at some point you start learning like how do you balance things in life, right? Once you get older, you have your wife and you have your children and then you have your career and then you've got all these different things. Like, how do you create appropriate balance? It's kind of tough, just to be honest. And you gotta define it from the beginning, because if you don't, it'll define you. And anything that means something to you needs deliberate effort and deserves deliberate effort. And if you go spend, and it has to be quality as well, right? Like, I can spend all day with Bear, but if I'm on my phone the entire time answering emails, what does that time mean? Is that time where our relationship is strengthened? No. Right? And our spiritual life's the same way. Like, you know, you talk to people and you're like, I don't have to go to church on Wednesday nights. I'm good. I'm fulfilled on Sunday morning. Well, good for you. I don't know how. Right? Because let me tell you something. By the time I walk through that door on a Wednesday night, I'm exhausted already. And I need to pick me up. I need to be around my brothers and sisters. I need to be around you guys. Because what that reminds me of is what's important. It's a constant reminder of where our effort and energy should be. Jesus was sent here to do what? What was Jesus sent to the world to do?
Seek and save the lost.
Did he take any time off? No, it's what he deliberately did every day.
He sent them out by twos.
He sent them out by twos.
There's always somebody to help you, or you help them.
That's right.
Send them out by twos. You don't have to isolate yourself.
And why is that? It's because God created us.
He knows.
But then I got a segue into that, though. How do you know whether you're the one helping or need to be helped? How do you know that you have that second person there? How do you know that you aren't accidentally isolating yourself?
If you don't know, choose somebody else.
That's right. And I think you also have to acknowledge, for the If there's ever any person that says that they don't need someone else, that's the person who needs someone the most. We need to always acknowledge that there is someone there that we can go through something with, right? And that's exactly, David, excellent point for, you know, why is it, you know, into, because at some point you're gonna have a tough conversation, it's gonna bring you down. It's gonna bring you down, or it's gonna bring me down, then you're gonna lift me back up. And we're gonna fish down, we're gonna go back out, we're gonna do it some more, right? But your spiritual life must have deliberate energy that you devote to every day, every day. If you pray every single day, your faith will not become weaker. So, perfect segue. And we talked about it a little bit on Sunday. The foundation of our faith is the gospel. The gospel is everything that we just talked about. It is living, breathing. It is real. It's not just the Bible. It's just not the pages. The gospel is something that lives within us, that we exude to everyone that's around us. Think about Jesus. There's so many different things that if you do a deep dive into Jesus as a man, was he emotional? Yes, it's real. Emotion is real. It's authentic. Did he ever get mad? Yes. What did he do?
Cleaned out the temple.
Yes. One time I punched a hole right through the door of my bedroom. It was not looked upon the same as when Jesus overturned it. It's not different. It's not just like the door off the hinges. Still, look back. What did Jesus do when he was put in difficult situations?
Quoted scripture.
Quoted scripture. He did the opposite of what you think he should do. Before there was the gospel, he was creating the gospel. Jesus came and lived a life that created what our foundation is. Turn to Mark 16. And we're going to read verses 12 through 20. Mark 16, 12 through 20. So afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What does preach mean? Oh, it says preach. So I'm talking to Mike. There you go. Oh, it's him. Only him. Is that right? Nope. What does preach mean?
Above it says proclaim.
Proclaim! That's the exact word I was looking for. What does it mean to proclaim? To come sit at my feet. Listen to what I say. Is it limited to that? Can it be that? Sure. Is it limited to that? Nope. What else?
Discussions.
Conversations.
Practice spreading.
All right. So we got a handle on the word preach. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Why is that so important? Why is that so important to us in 2021?
nothing can hurt us as long as we're with God.
Nothing can hurt us as long as we're with God, right? As long, and when you say with God, you mean like have a relationship with God? Have a living faith that you exude? It's not. Like, sometimes I think we make it harder than what it is, guys. Like, sometimes we put ourselves in these little boxes and we say, this is exactly what we got to do and how we got to do it. This is how we got to be. And sometimes those boxes prohibit us from being something great, from being more. And that's why it's so important to understand what your faith means to you. We've got the gospel, but how you live the gospel is how you, it's your testimony, it's how you live and how faithful you are in your relationship to God. Cam, what were you about to say?
I was just about to say, we have to still go in the world and preach this gospel, but the signs that we have are different. They're our lives and how we live them and the Bible. I mean, going back to that song that we sing sometimes, the world's Bible, we are the reputation of Christians. And so we have to look and kind of going back to that social norm and situational awareness,
yep.
We have to represent the Bible.
Bonus point. Look, John, you know, I didn't watch that show, but his line is anyway. Drew Carey, it was like this impromptu thing where that he would give points to the people who acted out, but at the end, the points didn't really matter. So Cam, in a class where points don't matter, you just got 150 points. You owe Gary a Starbucks.
Okay.
Spot on.
I'm here.
Done. We have to think about how we interact with the people that we're around. Many of you probably don't know this. Abby Meigs, I think I've told the high school class this before in the past, and Kayla too. But Rachel grew up in a Baptist church. When we first started dating, we started talking about faith. And I was like, she's going to be the one, so I better get this one right. I better get this one right. So I didn't leave with the whole, hey, look, you're going to finish that piece of bread. Also, you're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. I felt like that was probably not the way to start that conversation, right? So I said, what do you believe? And so she told me, and I kind of sat back in my chair, and I'm like, that's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is God's son. I believe Jesus came and died for the remission of our sins. Like, our foundations were very, very similar, with just a few, like, different little perspectives. What do you think about that old piano, the old grand, during worship service? She's like, it's beautiful. I was like, I love piano too, it's fantastic. So I tried to play it once and I couldn't. Right, try to relate a little bit. Once again, probably not the right time to be like, sinner, no piano allowed in church. Kind of went with it. So then I was like, well, babe, I want you to question me on what I believe. And I'm going to do the same for you. And together, let's figure out what we believe. So, okay, that's great. Because, let's be honest, I like you a lot, and I know you love me. I'm joking. It's the other way around. I'm pretty sure I was like crying when I said, I was going to love you, baby. Please like me back. But, let's see where this thing goes. But, here's the deal. You call me out if I tell you that I believe something because this is what I think or this is what I was told. But I get to do the same for you. She's like, deal. So then we got this book.